Our text for today comes from Genesis chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 to 17, the most appropriate text for our topic. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden, tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst.'" Kind of lost volume. There we go. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said to his wife, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and I will bring your offspring and her offspring, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat the plants of the field.'"
I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes, I've let my hope fail, my soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends. That you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I wanna know. lost my will to fight. I'm warm, so heaven come and flood my eyes.
You ever been there in life? Just worn out. Relationships, finances, health, work. I brought this out last week as I promised, and I started with talking about the concept of the fallenness of our nature using a computer as a model. So far as we've looked at the Apostles' Creed, the first article, it's been easy. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There's nothing bad heard in that, and yet there's something hugely implied in it. And last week we talked about humanity. We looked at the angels and we talked about the nature of the invisible, focusing on angels, and the scriptures clearly teach there are good angels and there are fallen angels, and we left that at that because all we can do is grab hold of what the scriptures teach. And then last week we looked at humanity, at the creation, what we were before the fall, and there was nothing but good, nothing but perfection, nothing but beauty. And I use the analogy of a computer, and I told you this is the computer that it's the old one. I've got a new one over in the office because this one went berserk. But I want you to, you know, last week I wanted you to imagine this as a brand new computer with the most up-to-date operating system, with the greatest processor. All the RAM and hard drive needed to do all that it was created to do. It was the picture of perfection. And it was created from the things of this earth, not just by the spoken word of God as He spoke everything into being, but when it came to you and I, we were fashioned with His hands. And He put us together. And as I finished last week, as we looked at the implications of that He created, made the heavens and the earth, that there's an implication in there, because as soon as we're done with the first article, and after we get back from Bible camp, we go to the second article. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was, there's a story there. Why? Are we talking about Jesus, the Son, who was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary? There's got to be an implication in the rest of this Apostles' Creed, and it's found in that God created the heavens and the earth. And we sit back and say, you're telling me that everything was right and good and proper and holy, but look at it. Look at it, because I'm worn. I'm tired. I want it to be done. So even though the first article doesn't speak directly about it, it is hugely implied. And so we need to stop today and talk about this perfect creation, and that the software that was put in here was exactly as it was designed to do, but we have been hacked. Some of you might remember this. May 12th, 2007. Many people around the world got to work and they opened up their computers, and whether it was through an email or something, their computers were ransomed. They were hijacked. It was called ransomware. Do you remember that? Hospitals were turning people away because they could not open their files, know what they were doing, who was there, how to operate the systems. The whole system was shut down unless you paid a fine, a ransom, to those who hacked your system, because all the data in here, everything that makes this thing operate as a unit for one, and all the data that was put in over all those years, it was all jumbled up. And it was left in this mess unless you paid the ransom. And if you paid the ransom, they would send in a code that would take away this thing and put everything back. And that's going to happen more and more and more. The moment that you were conceived, you were hacked. I want to talk about this concept of the fall and our fallen nature in three areas, if you'd like to follow along on the outline. First, I want to answer, what happened? Well, we read the story that Satan deceived our first parents by tempting them to disobey God. God said, don't eat of the tree. And they were tempted. And because they disobeyed God, sin and death had spread to everyone now born of Adam and Eve. In Romans 5, verses 12 to 15, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and Adam does receive the blame for it, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because they all sinned. We all are a byproduct of Adam and Eve. Verse 13 says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, ever, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Sin and death was a byproduct of this action. And Satan continues that same ploy. He does it to you. You understand it. You deal with it probably on a daily basis. You ask the question, did God really say? Did God actually say? And the struggle from that point on continues. Problem is when we're born, we're not given a constant teaching and understanding anymore of what this means. There was a time. In fact, these scriptures that we're reading, God told Moses to write them down. Because this story needs to be taught to your children. They need to understand that they're born in a world under a curse. You're born under a curse. Every man here is born under a curse, that everything you put your hand to, it will produce thorns and thistles. Oh, you'll have some great days, but they're not going to be in the same number of those struggles you have trying to do it just right. And that's not just your job. It's in everything that we put our efforts to. And it's not just to men, but it is primarily to men. And for women, the struggle, childbearing, will be painful. It was never intended to be that way. It's a side issue, but I believe that the helper concept given to Adam was for a woman to give him the procreation needed for the rest of humanity to continue to propagate and to worship God. Why does Paul tell us in Timothy that a woman is saved yet through what? Childbearing. But the second part of the curse is where the struggle comes in. A woman will want to have, and it's depending on interpretation, you know, it says that a woman, it says your wife, no, I'm sorry, I want to read the right words. Your desire will be for your husband. That's a poor translation for what the word means. Because when we think of desire, we think of, oh, I want to be with you. That's not what it's saying. The text is saying she wants to rule you. She wants that final say. She wants that final word. But that's not her given place. Because it says that she'll desire you, but what? But the husband will rule over you. And don't we fight that nature yet today? It's a part of the curse of who we are. And we stop teaching our children that, and so they grow up and they get in relationships and they marry and they move on and they struggle and they don't know why. Because we've got a world out there telling them, well, this is the problem or that is the problem. I really believe that what Dr. Emerson Eggerich said is probably more true. That because of the oppression put on women, because of the fall, and the movement now that's happened with women having more say-so in society, which to a degree they should, they have been oppressed, women believe that if they could just teach men to love more, that they would settle all the ills of the world. Because women are given to love. It's a part of the created nature. Not so for men. Paul teaches us this. But the point we need to understand is this is a hacked system. I learned something a couple weeks ago sitting with Chris Langang, and I shared with them this concept I've been sharing with you. I asked you a couple months ago, do you think a fish ever thinks it's wet? He doesn't, does he? It's his given nature. He's not going like, oh, I'm in water, thank you. The only time he knows that water is his home is when? When he's taken out. And this is what Chris shared with me. Have you ever noticed that a fish has no problem maneuvering in the water? But what happens when you take them out? When a fish lives in that constant tension and stress of the water around it, it moves. And don't we know how to do it? Living in our sinful flesh, do we not know how to move through this world and get our ways and get stuff done? But when God plucks us out by his grace and puts us into his world, how do we feel? We're like that little blow-up thing at the car lot, just flopping around. And we feel that way sometimes because God says, this is who you are now. This is how I want you to live and react. And we go, yay, you know, yay and amen. And yet when God looks at us, I'm sure it's like this. Because we don't get it. Our given nature, because of the flawed software, is we want to be in the water. And sometimes it doesn't matter how many times we go to church and hear the messages of the scripture and told us where our sins lie, we still find our comfort in the water. Larry Crabb, Dr. Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, I mentioned him before a couple years ago to you. I think he's got one of the greatest insights to the psychology of what's going on to man. He wrote a book called The Safest Place on Earth. And he used the idea, instead of water and a fish out of water, is that we live in a house. We're born in a house. And that when God comes and draws us to himself, he builds a new room on it. Or a second story. I can't remember. I think it's a second story. And he says, this is where I want you to live. That basement place is where I redeemed you from. Stay out of that. That's where all the troubles, all the trials, all the tribulations are. Stay out of it. Come up to me. I know it's a foreign floor. You've not spent any time up there. But the longer you spend up there, the more you'll know me. You'll understand me. But the problem is we get ourselves in the places of life that we've been before, or we think we know how to deal with it, and we're more comfortable down in that first floor because that's our given nature. What happened? We were hacked. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he did. That's the difference. That's why Adam gets the blame. And that's part of Paul's struggle. And I'm not here to go off with that. That's why Paul has an issue with women in leadership. Eve was deceived. Women, you know you're more emotional than us. He knew how to get a hold of something within you. And he dragged it, and it did it in such a way that when she called Adam into it, what did he do? He ate of the fruit. Most women have no idea the power they hold over a man. For good, but sometimes for evil. So we were hacked, is my best way of putting it. So what is meant? What is meant by the fall? Number two, if we could just put this down, what is meant? In Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3, we hear these words. Now listen to them closely. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, or in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. We've all heard this, we've all understood it, but then it goes on. And he blessed them, and he named them man when he had created them. Now catch the second part. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in what? His own likeness. Not in the likeness of God anymore. The fall had happened. So what Adam and Eve and how they were created in this perfected creation, the design was flawless. It did everything it was designed to do. The software was perfect to run and to make this thing forever be what it was designed to be. But because of the flaw, anything that this produces now will be like the flawed pitcher. From that moment on, any person, any child born of Adam and Eve were created in their likeness, not in God's likeness anymore. The perfect righteousness was gone. One of the greatest imageries that were given in the scriptures, that it says that after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, what did they notice? They were naked. Were they not naked before? Yes. But there was an innocence about their nakedness. They were created and covered in the righteousness of God. That's a part of the likeness and the imagery of God. But the moment they disobeyed God, that holiness and that righteousness was taken away, and they saw their nakedness, and it only caused one thing. They hid from God and from each other. They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, and then they hid from God. And we, even in the church today, continue to sow fig leaves of our own self-righteousness and hide from God. Some of us here this morning may be looking and seeking to do the same thing. Well, let's get down to the biggest one of them all. Now what? Since. Now what in this world, and how will things be since the fall? I've got 5 points I'd like to share with you under that. First, since the fall, people are unable to love God. Since the fall, people are unable truly to know and understand what God is like. Since the fall, people are unable truly to know and understand what God is like. The system is fully hacked. It impacts everything that's going on in here. I learned this last year that corrupt software can even corrupt the hardware in here. Did you know that? We don't know what the original thing was like. We read about it, don't we? We sing about what we're waiting for, but we just don't know what it's like. God actually tells us several times in the book of Jeremiah, and he uses the same word he uses in Genesis when he says that God created day one, day two, day three, and on, and he says that it was good. The same Hebrew word God uses in Jeremiah, and he says this: you try to do good, but you don't even know what that is. we're planning a celebration here at the end of July to reach out to our community and to invite people in. Would we not say that we're going to try to do good for those people? Why? We want to do what? We want to bring the gospel of Christ to them. And that is good. But the scriptures teach us the only way we can even understand that and accomplish that for God's glory is that Christ does that work in and through us. Because we really have no concept of what good is. Oh, I'm as good as some of you, but I'm better than some of you. Don't we think that sometimes? We have a standard of right and wrong and good and who's better than who. And in the beginning, God said one. In the beginning, he created it and it was good, just, good. But because we don't understand the original creation, first of who God is and how we were created, we live in this messed up world of what we choose to call good. We look at our culture, and I just want you to think for a minute, and I hope if nothing else that you might get out of here is that you walk out of here and look at the rest of the world and you say, you know, you have a better understanding what their thinking is. You see these women that are Muslims and they run around in that, they're fully covered in their garb, right? Do you think that's right? They do. That is good for them, but don't we sit in judgment and say, though, that's not good? We live in a democracy. This is what's right. This is what's proper. We might even say this is what's holy. And we sit in judgment on some other religion or some other culture thinking they don't get it. Now, there are some obvious things that are oppressive, but there's some basic just cultural things that we judge people on. Because now we as Americans and then we as Christians have become the standard for good. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he called him good? Remember Jesus' reply? Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. We have to be careful when we think of what's good for all of them. So since the fall, we are unable truly to know God and to understand what he is like. 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it this way. In their case, and he's talking about, let's just say, everyone that chooses not to worship God, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Who's the God of this world? Satan. He's been given power, yet limited, but still power. And he has blinded their eyes to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's running around with blinding their eyes. Nobody will come to faith until God reaches down and removes the blinders. Satan has been given that option or permission. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You will never argue somebody into the kingdom of God. Now, you may have the opportunity through a witness with them that you will offer faith to them that God will open their eyes and that they might see God for who he is and accept him. But until God does that, what we talk about, what we're worshiping, is foolishness to the world. It takes a lot anymore for me to be surprised by the things that go on out there. Because they know no different. Nor should we expect them to know any different. That's why we're called to be the witness for them, to take the gospel to them. Secondly, since the fall, people are unable to love God or please him, and instead they are slaves to evil desires. You know, that's what scares me today about the church of the 21st century. That so many people have come to God because they want to love God. The scriptures teach that no man has ever sought after God. If the first part of the conversation isn't that God has come to love me, it makes me curious. Because we're really big on the love aspect of God. And we want God's love. We want God's love focused on us. But what did we read in our text that Moses read about or wrote for us? The love of God is he's put a shield between us, between his anger and wrath of our sins and the judgment that's due to them. The love of God is Christ himself, so that God will not deal with us as we deserve. But if there's no acknowledgement of our sins, and that's the reason Christ came, then we're not speaking about the same God of the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, we are always to maintain a holy fear of God. Because without the work and the atoning work of Christ, we would get nothing but God's wrath. But he loves us so that we won't receive that, because he puts Christ as the mediator between us. He is our shield and our protector. We love God because Christ indwelling us loves the Father. That's hard for us to understand. We're going to get more to it as we move into the work of Christ. But how many of you have ever had your computer had a virus in your computer? Had it, okay? So you get what? An antivirus. Now that antivirus is trained to take what has been going on in your system. Sometimes when they were very minor, they can be removed. Many times they can't be removed. That part of your hard drive is corrupt. And what the antivirus does is put a protective quarantine around it so that part of the hard drive is not used anymore. Now, most hard drives are huge, so that's not a big issue, yet more and more things need more hard drives, so, you know, it's a game that keeps being played. But the reality is we are children of God, and we can worship God as a fallen being because now we've been given a new software. But it's not our software. It's Christ indwelling us that's the software. If for a moment he was to pull his spirit back, to remove his presence from us, that hacked, corrupt system would return in its full vengeance and its full force. Only with that continued indwelling presence of God are we able to gather here and in our heart of hearts tell God, I love you and I want to worship you. It's because Christ wants to do that to the Father. And he lives within us, and we're able to do that. We are unable to do that without the indwelling spirit of Christ. Number three, since the fall, the conscience is bothered because of guilt. Now, I know that there's a time and a place and a group of people that you really wonder where their conscience is. They just do what they're going to do. But it's a fairly known fact that the moral laws that were given in the Ten Commandments reside deep within humanity. And that there's a guilt there. Here's the first response to guilt. Genesis 3 verses 8 to 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Do you know where the biggest place people hide themselves today? In the church. I think one of the biggest places is here, because we're living a lie in so many of the churches. And maybe you're unaware of what's going on out there. Imagine this being the perfect design. I hope this concept can really begin to sit in your mind, that there was a perfection that God created, and that this perfection was hacked. And the only way to get back to what God has given us to fully restore this unit to its full operating system is a text that's been given to us. And we must know it and understand it. And God has chosen that in that text, he's told us what the original design was, what happened to make it a flaw, and what he has done and what he is doing to restore it to its full recovery self. And that text is non-negotiable. You know, we wouldn't do that with most other things. If you were going to wire your house or plumb a brand new house or do something like that, and you were not an expert, but you were given the book to do it, most of you, I don't think, would read and go, oh, I don't like that part, I'm going to do this. If you had no idea what electricity was like, and this book would perfectly tell you how to do the steps if you followed it, and you'd end up with a perfectly wired house that worked, you know, you would probably follow that. And you would think the church would do that. But the church today is sitting in judgment on it. Why? Because of the fall. And because of the curse put upon us. And we are now reading the text and sitting in judgment on it. Did God really say? We could have this conversation, couldn't we? Look at the world. In many of the churches, and some even versions of the Lutheran church, there's goddess worship. God is neither male nor female. It doesn't matter that the scriptures reveal him as nothing but male. They refuse to have that. Because he's neither male nor female, we want to worship him as a female, as a goddess. Many people had this issue when it came to the movie that finally came out, but the book, The Shack. How did the woman reveal herself to the man who was a part of the story? As a black woman. And he's like, well, that's not how the Bible calls you. You know, that's not how you describe yourself. And she would say to him, well, if I came as the Bible tells me, would you have listened to me? So they've watered down the text. We think we have to make God, you know, amimicable to us, that we can accept him instead of receiving him as he is. Because we've now made a God into our image, more like Adam when he had his own children. We don't see that we are created in the image of God. We want a God created in our image, one that we can handle, one that we can understand. It isn't easy to hold ourselves accountable to the scriptures, because what they say doesn't make sense to us. And the only reason we can sit here and even have this discussion is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit through those teachings tells us that we've been hacked. And he gives us enough insight. He gives us enough new software to understand that. Fully? Not at all. But enough for salvation? Yes. Enough to live a new life? Yes. But only as we keep ourselves in this holy scriptural text. We must read it and believe it as it's been given. But we have been and will continue to be challenged. And finally, one that most of us are probably a little bit more, I think, no, wait, am I number four? Yeah, number four. Since the fall, people suffer because of sorrow, sickness, and death. Job writes this in Job 14. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Anybody disagree with that? Is that not true? I told you that I come to understand a little bit this last couple years that software can corrupt hardware. You have a processor in this that's the powerhouse other than electricity. It's the one that shoots things around. Robbie could probably give me better understanding of it, but your processor in here has software designed to make it operate. Even though it's hardware, software is making it run and doing its thing. And when you bring in corrupt software or newer software that it's not designed for, it makes it overheat. until it gets new software. Your hardware has been corrupt by the software of the hack. We were never created to die. We were never created to be sick. We were never created to be infected with cancers and everything else that goes on in our bodies. We were never created to hate one another. And yet we do. Oh, there's a big movement for tolerance, but even when you watch the movement for tolerance, don't you see their hatred for those who are not tolerant? It's impossible to get out of it. We just don't get it. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. Oh, please understand that that is so much more than just verbal words. It means we don't understand each other anymore. I mean, we have our own problems between men and women, amen? But when we have problems with men, and women, and culture, it just persists itself. Now we say in our hack system, we can be better. We can do good. Just be tolerant. And for those of you that can't, we'll deal with you. We'll jail you. Do you see the curse that's upon us? And yet, just like 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They don't see it. Please understand that. That world out there that you're frustrated with, these changes in our culture that you just don't get, understand they're blinded by what the Scriptures teach. They do not see their fallacies according to the Scriptures. They're in the water moving just fine. They're like that whole school of fish that you watch that just mesmerizes me when you can have 1,000 fish and they're all moving and none of them ever seem to touch each other and they're moving in perfect sync. But if you took those same 1,000 fish and you put them out on the dry ground, they'd just be everywhere. Well, they're not on the dry ground. They're in their created place, created in Adam's image, not Christ's yet. Not Christ yet. And the last one is, since the fall, people no longer rule creation as they once did. You're going to find just as many arguments out there for global warming as for it's not. We lost the ability. We lost the understanding. Instead of a creation created so that we might rule and have dominion over it, now we worship it. Now we think it's ours. We've totally missed that as soon as you and I die, we feed that creation as our bodies decay and return to the dust of the ground. The antivirus is coming. But you see, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you fight, no how many arguments you put out there, no matter what, you're hacked. You're flawed. You can come in here and spend the rest of your days praying and praising and singing hymns and reading the Scriptures, and in the end, you will still die. The nature of the fall is within you. And when Christ died on the cross, He restored the software, but not the hardware. And all of that corrupt stuff has been quarantined, but you know it's there. You know how easy it is to tap into it, don't you? Maybe even this last week, through words or actions or attitude, you did tap into it because you find strength or comfort there, because you're still not as fully trusting in Christ and what He's put within you yet. That's what this table is for. It's an honest admission to yourself, as God has spoken to you, you're still hacked. And you need His presence within you every day, every hour of every day. And then one day you're going to get that blessed gift that Bill got this last week, that we mourn. He got to go home to be with his Savior. That man mourned some of the things he had to do here on this earth. But he did them because he knows he was called by God to do it. But he was thankful and grateful to go home. Are you ready for that? Do you need this table? Do you know how unworthy you are to come, but yet God, through his grace, makes you worthy to come? I hope you do.